Welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wall, and this is another weekly podcast brought to you by Plantation SDA Church. This is Season 5, Episode 10, and guess who's back?
Hello, hello. How are you, Jay?
She is so good. All she has to do is go poof, and she shows up. So nice. So nice. Wonderful to have you back, Don.
Great to be here, Joe. How are you doing? You good?
I'm doing well. Awesome. Yes, I'm actually doing well. Yeah, awesome. God is good.
Awesome.
I am doing right. But your family, everybody good?
Everybody's good.
That's good. As we always do, we like to thank our podcast family for taking the time out for just to listen to us and get a more deeper word from the podcast. Mm-hmm. And as always, any questions or comments, whatever social media platform you may be using, you can text us your questions via WhatsApp at 954-388-8780. And guess who's here?
I know. Yeah. What's your name for him again?
Yes.
Did you change? Yeah. His
no,
name?
No. I've actually put it together because I gave
you. Oh, you
him
have
two.
Put it together.
Okay. So I put it together. It's uh-huh. It's passive separates, aka no tie. Okay. So I thought
that's a long that name.
Yeah. Welcome, Pastor Kevin Acosta.
That's quite the moniker you've given me.
Yeah. Yes, right?
Yeah, I mean we're similar, don't we? We're similar in that. That's why I had to put it together. That's good. Welcome. Thank you for taking the time out for as always, Pastor. Thank you for the message. But before we get started, let me get a prayer in, and then I want to say a few little things before we get started. Mm-hmm. Father God, thank you once again that you've always been the good God, the good, good God. Thank you for letting this podcast be so successful wherever it may go, whoever it may listen to, that they will be filled with the message and filled with the Holy Spirit so they can get a closer personal walk with you. Thank you for Don. Thank you for the speaker. Thank you for myself. And thank you for Cassandra and Eddie for making all this possible for your mm-hmm. glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so let's go. Well, we want to first thank, as Pastor Kevin said, we had the Black History Night, and mm-hmm. That was I wasn't able to attend that, but I understand in the sermon we'll talk about it that mm-hmm. Brother Carlos did a nice performance, right? Right, Pastor?
Yeah.
It was amazing.
He used to be a dancer, you know. He used to be a dancer back in
okay.
the day.
I need
did
to
he,
see that.
Wait, did he actually?
Oh yeah, he used to be a dancer back in Jamaica.
Okay,
back in the day, he was very good. He was a part of a group too, I think.
Oh yeah, okay.
Yeah.
It's sort of a hidden talent that he got going on.
Mm-hmm. That explains it. He was amazing.
I got to see. Was it streamed?
I don't think it was streamed. I don't think so.
Okay,
no.
Maybe I'll call him. Tell him give me a personal one. Carlos on the same team. I want to thank celebrate Women's Month. Thank you, Don, and all the other women that are out there for your key achievements. So we want to give you guys acknowledgement on that because awesome. you women are amazing.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
As also, you're welcome. As also, we just had Connection Service. So as always, mm-hmm. look at Next Service. You look forward to the life groups. Mm-hmm. And also, it's better together. Today is Super Tuesday for those folks who are voting today. The polls are closing, mm-hmm. so that's another thing that they can talk about. Bold Justice was a great response, great rally. It was a good awesome. Amount of people there. It felt like it was a church service going on there.
Did you have it at church? It was at church this
time? Yeah, we had it. Yeah. That's right, Pastor Kevin. We were right there.
Okay.
We were right there. Good response. Good response on what we're doing. So, you know, we're dedicated. The next one's coming up is March 19th. We're mm-hmm. trying to get the the attendance. We're supposed to have trying to get 200 in attendance for ourselves. So we're hoping we can get people to come for that.
Mm.
And the Cantata will be coming up on the 30th. As we know about that. Okay.
Yeah,
so that. Okay, Don, you can take it away. And thank you for that.
Okay, so by the rivers of Babylon, when I saw this, I was like, oh, Boney M. That is so far gone. It was so long ago. And then you got up there to say you'd never heard it before, which is understandable. I don't think most children have even heard it before.
I don't think I heard it
when you first heard the song.
Yes, I was familiar with the voices because I do know Boney M. I just know them from the Rasputin song, not the Babylon song.
Mm.
And so when I heard the song, I was like, man, they sound familiar. But I was just so entranced by Carlos's dancing, I just really didn't think of it at the time. Man, I cannot overstate how awesome it was to see that. But either way, I loved it. I loved it immediately. It's super catchy. I'm a young guy, but I tend to listen to a lot of older music. Mm-hmm. I just like how it sounds. I'm not trying to be pretentious. New music sucks. No, I just like the style. I like the feel, and so it was right up my alley, you know.
So okay, so he's an OZ. He's an OG.
OG from the Gen Z.
OG, yeah, from the Gen Z.
Wow. Go ahead, Joe.
Yeah, I wanted to get into what you were talking about when you were talking about this scripture song, you know, about when the Jews were captured by the Babylonians. I didn't know. I thought David did write this song, honest and truly, but you said that he didn't. You said it was an unknown author.
That's right.
Yeah. The author is unknown. I believe in the power of God, and I believe in the power of prophecies. Very well could be that maybe David just got a prophetic vision and wrote it, but generally when David wrote the psalm, it will say it in the title, you know, by David or for David, or, you know, for David for this or whatever. This is one of those that in the title it's not credited to anybody. Right. So it's not, you know, it's not, we just don't know who it was, and because of the context within the psalm, we, you know, the most reasonable conclusion is that it was written by somebody, some musician at the, you know, specifically they date it to, they place it after the Jews returned, or sometimes towards the end, because obviously probably towards the beginning of the capture they were a little too sad to sit down and, you know, write it, but it might have been a song that they sang during that time, or maybe, yeah, that's why we place it there.
Okay. Thank you.
So I love the fact that you took this psalm and then married it with Esther.
Yes.
And you sectionalized it into the three parts for the mourning, the praying, and the victory. Why did you think that this psalm would be connected with Esther so well?
I'll be completely honest with you. When I first read the psalm, and I just knew I had to preach it, because I started with that verse. I think it's verse 4 that says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And that verse just got branded into my mind, and it kept like playing over and over in my head. And I was like, there's just something so powerful about that verse. And so I kept reading the psalm and reading the psalm. And then what occurred to me, and this is good advice for anybody that, you know, wants to study the Old Testament on their own or whatever, in Hebrew, there is a thing, Hebrew poetry specifically, there is a thing, a concept called the chiasm, or the chiastic structure.
Yes,
you might have heard of it. And the idea
Pastor Joe spoke
about
it.
That's a Pastor Joe's special.
Pastor Joe, that's his specialty. He loved that. I love the way he said it. Chiastic.
Chiastic.
Well, yeah, that's perfect. They're exactly right. The Hebrews, what they would do is, what that would essentially equate to is that the middle of the psalm or song or poem, whatever, that is where the most important idea is. Mm-hmm. And so I was looking through the psalm, and I noticed how in verses 5 and 6, there is this chiasm where it talks about, don't let, you know, don't let me forget Jerusalem. That's the idea. Mm-hmm. If I forget Jerusalem, let this happen to me. And then it ends with, don't let me forget Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And that's the idea. And so the whole point of the psalm is, even in this strange place, do not let me forget where I come from. Mm-hmm. And that broke it off into a little section for me. And I was like, wait a minute, if there's a section here, there's probably a section above and below. And so I looked at that, and then it occurred to me, okay, there are sections. One is when, you know, they're coming out of Babylon. One is what they want to do within Babylon. And number three is, you know, the victory is guaranteed. And so that's how it broke. And from there, and this part, I'm just going to be completely honest with you. I 100% believe it was the Holy Spirit. This part just came, just struck me like lightning. I read it and I was like, and it just hit me, Esther. Esther just came to my mind.
Amen.
And it was there. And I was like, yep, you know what? It actually fits perfectly. And I started to think about it and I was like, you know what? This process is actually found not just in Esther, but it's found everywhere in the Old Testament. You know, this idea of, and if we can, especially, this is especially noticeable in the book of Judges, right? When the Hebrew people are attacked for whatever reason, normally because of their iniquities. And the very first thing they do is they cry out. They cry out, they're sad, sackcloth, ashes, and then they pray. God gives them a judge, a solution, and then boom, they win. And the cycle starts over and over. And so that's why I just felt like if I went to the book of Judges, it would be too broad. Whereas if I used Esther is a singular story, right?
Yes,
that people that we can focus on, that has a bad guy, that has a good guy, that everything is clear, you know? And so that way, that's why we went with Esther.
All right. So let's get into a little bit more of the Esther. Here's chapter 3. So you broke it down where this guy, what's his name, Haman, who's supposed to be a bad dude. He's got hatred against the Jews because of, let me see, what's his name? King Agag?
He was a descendant of King Agag,
And he was executed by King Saul, but you can go on from there.
You can keep the question. Before I forget, I want to give credit to that part to Lyndon because I hadn't actually noticed that. I mean, I know that when it describes Haman, it says that he was an Agagite, you know, from King Agag, but it never struck me that Saul was the one that executed King Agag, and that's why Haman hated the Jews so much. Okay. And more specifically, that's why he hated Mordecai so much, because Mordecai was a descendant from Saul.
Exactly. Yes.
But it just didn't occur to me. And so after the first sermon, Lyndon walked up to me. And for the listeners in the podcast, Lyndon is our AV guy. And he walked up to me and he was like, hey, did you know this, this, and this? And I was like, wow. Like, it just opened it up for me. So I just want to, I want to give him credit. You know, credit where credit is due.
Of course. Yeah, he's a Bible scholar, without a doubt.
Yes, he definitely is.
So, as you mentioned, sorry, Don, I wanted to finish up that little bit.
Yeah, go ahead. That's fine.
So here's this thing that he maneuvered to the king. So you could talk about that? This little thing he persuaded the king to do?
Yeah. It was pretty dirty on the part of Haman. What he wanted to do, I'm looking it up here because I want to give you guys the exact amount. In Esther chapter 3 verses verse 9, Haman approaches the king, and especially while the king is drunk, he approaches the king and he says, hey, there's this group of people that don't believe in our gods, they don't believe in you, and if we don't control them, they are going to rise up and kill us all. And he says in verse 9, it says, this is Haman speaking to the king. He says, if it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasury. So he bribed them, is what happened. Mm-hmm. He branded with 10,000 talents of silver, which is an insane amount. Yeah, yeah. And that's what his scheme was. And so he, with that, he was able to buy the king, the use of the king's seal. And he wrote this decree that all of the Jews were going to be destroyed on this certain day in the name of the king.
Yeah. What was it? The 13th day of the 12th month of Adar?
Yep. Of Adar, yeah.
Adar, thank you. That's something. Yeah, but before you head on, Don, I wanted to talk to me about this Persian law thing, about this loophole bit. I didn't know about that.
Yeah, The Persians were, well, I guess you could say notoriously or famous. You know, depends on how you feel about it. But yeah. The Persians were a kingdom, an ancient kingdom. They're known for their lawmaking. They had extremely bulletproof laws, you know, they focus on that heavily. And so it was so important to the Persian lawmakers that they make good laws, that if you wrote a law and there was a loophole or someone was able to take advantage of that law, you would be punished because you wrote that law. And the same happened with the king, where when the king signed something with his seal, that was it. There was no going back. The king could not just reverse that.
Was that his ring? Was that his ring?
Yeah, his ring. The seal would be on his ring. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, I don't know if I'm glad I wasn't born that time. I mean, we live in an age of loopholes.
Yeah, we do.
Right? Yep.
Oh my goodness. Okay. Thanks. Thank you for that. Okay, Don.
All right. So morning. You said within your sermon, we know that when it came to the Israelites at that time with Esther, etc., she, especially Mordecai, he got very sad by the situation that was going to happen and trying to alert the queen as to what was going to occur. But you also said something very interesting, that you said it's okay for us to be sad. Why did you tell us that as a Christian, it's okay for us to be sad?
Because we're humans, you know, we're humans. And I think that we have done a lot of damage, not only to ourselves, but also to the image of God, to pretend that we have to be happy all the time. And that's I just don't think that's okay. To somebody who's unchurched or somebody who doesn't know God well, this idea that we live perfect lives is ridiculous, because when they get to know us, they understand that we get angry just like everybody else. We get sad just like everybody else. We mourn, we grieve. Mm-hmm. And so when we say, no, if we believe enough, we're never going to feel angry, we're never going to feel sad, well, it makes it seem fake, you know, to somebody who's not from church. And so I just think it's so important that we acknowledge that in the Bible, people cried. And even good, faithful people, Jeremiah cried. I mean, they call him the weeping prophet, you know? So we should not pretend that it's wrong for us to feel sad. It's not a breach of faith. It doesn't mean that we don't believe in God. It doesn't mean that we're in a terrible place spiritually. It just means that we're reacting like humans to our environment, and that's okay.
Amen.
Okay.
You mentioned about what is the Haman in your life. That was a good question.
Yeah.
How do we identify a Haman in our life?
Yeah, thanks, Don.
I think that's a good question, even for me, you know, how are we able to identify the things that hurt us? I think honestly, it takes a lot of prayer and introspection. And I think introspection is a skill that can be developed and that a lot of people lack. You know, I think if we spent more time looking at our faults rather than other people's faults or the faults in, you know, situations and workplaces or whatever, we might actually gain a lot. You know, what is the Haman in your life when you wake up at night, or sorry, when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night? What's mm-hmm. on your mind? What is keeping you up at night? What is giving you anxiety? What are you carrying? Is the question that I'm asking, you know?
Yeah.
And I think we all know that to some level. I think it sometimes we're lying to ourselves, you know? But I think we all know that on some level.
So how can we get rid of those anxieties that we consider to be Hamans in our life?
Well, I think we should take a page from the Hebrew playbook, you know. Mm. When we have a Haman in our lives, you know, acknowledge that it's hurting you, acknowledge that it's a problem, and we see this in even AA meetings, right? And all kinds of drug meetings. You have to acknowledge that there's a problem. Mm. Secondly, we have to pray and ask God to not only help us with this problem, but to help us remain faithful throughout mm-hmm. this problem. Mm-hmm. You know, how do we work for God even, you know, despite our issues? And then lastly, yeah, watch what God is going to do, because I do believe that God still performs miracles. He still loves us as much as he did back then. Mm-hmm. And if we're willing to give him that space, he will pull through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, we all know how the story went with Mordecai, with Queen Esther. So we don't have to go through that. They can look at that for themselves. I mean, we know it ended up in victory, so we can say that much. The question you mentioned, you asked, you said, how do we sing the Lord's song in a famous, strange. In a foreign land, in a strange land, foreign land, right? In this day and time.
Mm-hmm.
How do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, I think the first thing we have to do is understand the land we're living in.
mm-hmm.
I think that, you know, I've run into a lot of churches, a lot of Christians that they are working so hard, you know, for God with their hearts in the right place, but they're not being relevant, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And a good example of that is like there, you know, we talk about this even at the conference level. Like if you live, if your church is in an affluent neighborhood, right? Your church is in a rich neighborhood. Mm-hmm. Why do you bother with a food pantry? Why do you bother why do you all bother with a food drive? Nobody in your neighborhood is struggling from starvation, you know? So
true.
What
that
are
is
you doing?
True. That is actually
so
true.
You have to understand your land. If you live in a land where there's a lot of rich people, a lot of educated people, you have to understand the questions they're asking. They're probably asking how God is relevant to their finances, how God interacts with science, right? Yeah, that's a big one.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as Christians, if we want to sing the Lord's song in this kind of landscape, we need to learn to adjust our approach, and we need to inform ourselves. We need to come to peace with the question, with the tension, you know, that there can be sometimes between science and religion, and we need to bring that to them. We can't just keep Bible thumping and, you know, doing what we do, because we're not going to get anywhere.
Yeah, we're not attractive at all.
Wow. Yeah, you brought up quite a lot of research and the Barna Group and how they are investigating how Christians are today. What is the demographics of people or young people that are going to church or not going to church? What happened before the pandemic, etc. It's so many different aspects have happened in up to this point in our world that tend to make us start to look at, you know, what are we really dealing with? And I think that, me personally, I just think that now we have to look at evangelism in a new way. It can't be the same way that it's always been. It's got to be able to, as you said, reach different demographics in different ways. and not just think you can go, for example, door to door and give them a tract and all of a sudden they're a Christian. It's not going to really mm-hmm. work that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's so true.
Yeah, and you know, God works through those methods too.
Mm-hmm.
And there are places where those methods work
amazingly.
And mm-hmm. those people that are doing that, you know, I have no intention of discouraging them mm-hmm. or, you know, devaluing what they're doing.
Exactly.
But for those of us that are in a different context, for those of us that have a desire to do ministry, but maybe we don't know how, you know, that's what I encourage us to do. You know, look for new creative ways that we can speak to the people and their needs, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Continuing on to the statistics, since you're a Gen Zer yourself, talk to us about those top five that you mentioned that they're most concerned about.
Yeah. So the top five values for the Gen Zs, you know, for us Gen Zs, so you listeners that you might not have seen me, I am Gen Z, so don't take this personally. But this is what most Gen Z people, this is how they prioritize their list. Mm-hmm. And it was at the very top, it was profession, you know, their profession or educational career. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, it was their hobbies. Then it was their gender/sexuality, I believe. Yes. Then it was their group of friends. Then it was their family. And their religion was actually number six. So. I didn't mention that, but yeah, their religion is number six.
Oh, yes. I didn't get that one.
Yeah.
So religion is number six. Isn't that something?
Yeah. And you know, to some of us, you know, I think especially like our older audiences, like I think that list is scary because we look at that and we're like, oh, you know, they don't care about God. They don't even care about their families. And I don't think that that's what it is. And I'm speaking as a Gen Z, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I don't think that's how it is. That's certainly not how I feel. Mm-hmm. It's simply that I think nowadays we do live in a society where, you know, things are not overtly religious. And family is not what it used to be. We have to admit that. That family is not what it used to be. Divorce rates are really high. There's plenty of kids that are coming from single parent homes. So it's not surprising that the generation that grew up with such a high divorce rate does not value family the way that a lot of us do, because they didn't grow up with that kind of family and they feel like they're okay. So why should they worry about it too, right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And I think for the older generation who is looking to involve themselves with Gen Z, the approach is not to berate us, you know, and to say, hey, you know, that your priorities are all wrong. This is how it needs to be. I think there has to be a level of acknowledgement that mm-hmm. we are a product of the older generation. Mm-hmm. And secondly, there needs to be a way to work with those priorities. Like if we really do care about our job so much, then maybe the church should help out with children who want to go to school, who want to go to college. Maybe mm-hmm. they should give out scholarships. Maybe they should, you know, do tutoring sessions, things like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Wow.
So very true. So as we wrap up now, bearing in mind the world that we live in, how or what do you think is the most effective way to reach people for the kingdom?
I honestly believe that question has many answers, and I think it depends on where we are at and who your target audience is. And I mean that's the truth. If you I think this is why God has given us talents, you know, all differently, because if there are some people that are really good with the elderly and they love the elderly.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to minister to the elderly, then you need to go to where the elderly are at, right? You want to probably use Facebook more often than not. You probably want to visit the elderly at their homes, wherever they might be. Mm-hmm. Whereas that approach does not work for a lot of younger people. Younger people, we're on our phones and our computers a lot. So you probably want to get on something like TikTok or Instagram. When you go out with somebody of Gen Z, chances are they probably don't want you to go over their house. They probably want to go out to eat with you or something like that. Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
And that's why the most effective way is the way that works. You know?
That's so true.
And that's something. My last thing I want to speak about a little bit more. You were talking about the perspective in the trials. I think that's just poignant by you saying that we need to use our skills, you know, our talents to attract the world, you know, back to where it was or adapt. But you have to see it in perspective, which I'm glad you did mention that.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, perspective is everything. There's a lot of people that when they think about how small they are in the scale of the universe, they get uncomfortable or depressed. But to me, it's a comforting thought to know that I'm not that important and that, you know, the suffering or the things that I might have gone through or go through even now, you know, they're small. They're just small things, you know, in the hands of God.
Mm.
And that gives me peace. And I hope that it does for other people too.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Pastor, I know that I don't know if you're already at church or not or heading to church, but we want to thank you as always for taking the time and thank you for the message.
Yes.
It's timely for that.
Very timely.
And I am going to see that video or something from Carlo, something. I want to check that thing out. So I got to see it for myself. But as you always do, if you can, close out with a word of prayer for us.
Yeah, of course. Lord, I want to thank you again for the wonderful people who get together to put this podcast together. And I want to thank you for all the listeners out there and all the people that, you know, invest in this. And I'm so grateful that you put it on their heart to do that. I ask you, God, now as we kind of depart from here, that you stay with, that you leave the message that we talked about here in the people's minds and their hearts. Let it grow. Let it, you know, nurture that seed so that everybody who listens to this can feel inspired to work for you, but also to get through those dark times, because you know, our world nowadays can be a little lonely and a little difficult. And I really pray, Lord, that you can show people that there's still a community to be had. There's still a God who loves them and who's with them even through the darkest times of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Once again, thank you so much. And as of course, you know, is our church theme that we continue to do the Reach Challenge,
yes,
which is, of course, love God, love others, and make disciples.